Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these instructions written to Timothy. And we ask, Father, that you would make clear how they apply to us today, who also gather as your people. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to understand the context of Timothy. We pray that you would help us to understand what it means for us, and that you would change our hearts that we might live rightly in response to what we read this morning from your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it is a dangerous thing to have little children around. Not only because they could come up with their dirty little hands and mouths and get food all over your clean pants. Don't look too closely at my trousers, because that's what my kids do. But because they see all that you do. They start to point out your hypocrisies and where you're doing the wrong thing. Or worse, they start to imitate you and you see all your bad habits and mistakes carried out by these little people. They point out all our bad habits, all the things that we do wrong, and that reveals things about us. And it's the same with the church. People watch how Christians act, and then they make judgments. In our passage today, Paul wants Timothy to address some of the ways that the church that have been, some of the ways that those in the church of Ephesus have been acting towards one another. And it matters because people are watching. Just like small children, others watch on. Now, I'm sure you've heard people or know of people who were put off Christianity by the way that people treat one another inside the church. And with all the recent scandals in churches around the world is looking on. Looking on to see how the church relates to one another in the church. And no doubt drawing conclusions about the church, about the gospel, about God. And so as we live our lives here in the suburbs of Sydney, what are people noticing about us and the way that we interact with one another? We need to listen to this passage, though it seems so alien to us, to understand what Paul has to say about the conduct within the church. And in this chapter, he addresses four different situations, and they're all connected by rightly honouring, or where necessary, rebuking one another. So in our passage, Paul addresses these four different groups: Timothy, widows, elders, and slaves. And he speaks to their interactions with one another. Interactions of honour, and where necessary, the need to rebuke. So firstly, let's look at Timothy. Paul tells Timothy how he is to act toward different demographics in the church. Verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now, the key action for Timothy here is actually that exhortation. And the NIV sort of hides it a little bit, but this is to be his interaction with all these different groups. In the ESV, it kind of unhides it a bit. It says this: do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Timothy is to get on with exhorting or encouraging or urging all these different groups, for he is their leader and their teacher. And as we read in chapter 4, Timothy is seeking to exhort people with the true gospel so that they would live lives of godly conduct. But Timothy is a younger man, and so there is a nuance in how he is to exhort these different groups of people in the church. He's to do it respectfully, not rebuking older men harshly. though some of these men would probably have been the false teachers that Timothy's to correct. But he's to correct and exhort them in a respectful way, treating them as fathers. He's to treat the younger men with the respect that he would show a brother. Now, with all these family illustrations, try and imagine healthy relationships, not like squabbling siblings. He's to treat the younger men with respect as a brother, older women with the honour due a mother, and younger women as sisters, respecting them by keeping the relationship 100% appropriate. The picture here is of family relationships. The respect and honour that we should show each other in our families. I know that many of our families may not look like this, but picture the harmonious family that God wants for his church. Timothy, in his role as leader and teacher, is to encourage those in his care. And he's to do so in a way that honours them, that gives them respect. Now, while these instructions are particularly given to Timothy as the leader, instructing him how to lead and teach these people in his care, I think they still apply to us. Timothy, in chapter 4, we're told is to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so I'd say, as he is the example, if this is what he's to do, then we who seek to follow his example should seek to emulate these relationships of respect and honour. So what does it look like for us to treat each other as a family and give each other respect? Well, for me, as a younger man, it looks pretty similar to Timothy. But if you're here and you're in the slightly more older demographic, with more people who are younger than you, the challenge is to treat these younger people as brothers and sisters, not as spiritual toddlers, respecting those who are younger than you, though they are probably, they can be the same age as your children. But still, although respecting them, exhorting them to live a right Christian life in a way that treats them as a spiritual sister or a brother. And for those who are on the younger end, this is a challenge. The challenge for us comes in our culture where we devalue those who are older than us. Our culture, which thinks that those who are young seem to know it all. But here, God's word is telling us to show respect and treat older people as parents, not as people who are not worth our time and can be ignored. We show respect, but we still, as those who are younger, treating those who are older, seek to encourage them to live in Jesus. But we do so in a respectful way. Now, I know these sorts of interactions might be difficult to put in practice for us, because we all go to different services, and so the demographics of those that we interact with are a bit more narrow than perhaps here in Ephesus. But can I encourage you to reach out, to intentionally look for these brothers and sisters in Christ who are different to us, so that we might encourage them in Jesus? Whenever there's anything that happens in our church life that requires a kind of a cross-service mingling, a prayer breakfast or prayer meeting, evangelistic events, working bees, etc., sit with people you don't know. Get to know them. Maybe take a week to visit a different service to get to know some of our brothers and sisters. Be intentional. Seek connection outside of the Sunday gatherings. How can we be living as the spiritual family that we see here? We are a family, but we're larger than your average family. And so this sort of connection takes intentionality. Timothy and we are to respect each other like family. Secondly, Paul talks about how the church is to look after and treat widows. And the key idea for this is in verse 3. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. That is, proper respect and material care for those who are truly widows. And now, at the time it was written, to become a widow was to not only lose your husband, but the source of your material provision. It would have been difficult for many women to work, as they probably wouldn't have been as well educated as their husbands. And the family business that they no doubt would have been involved in, the women, that is, would their involvement there would either cease with their husband's death as the business stopped, or as that business got taken on by other family members. And so, following an Old Testament call to look after widows and orphans, the church had a list of women that it sought to support materially. And this is the list that's mentioned in verse 9. And we see it actually come out in action in Acts 6. But with this list of support, the issue that seems to have come about in Ephesus was working who should be on the list and who shouldn't be on the list. Because there were widows on this list who shouldn't have been. And Paul, in this section of our passage, seeks to give details about who are the true widows worthy of respect and recognition. And the way he goes about doing it follows this. First, it's those who do not have family support. Verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Families are supposed to materially care for these respected women. This was the norm at the time. Even those outside the church did this. And so this is why Paul, I think, says that those who do not care for their own families are worse than unbelievers. Second, it is those widows to be cared for are those who are clearly Christian. In verse 6, we're told of the widow who doesn't need help. In fact, she uses her wealth for her pleasure, showing that she is spiritually dead. And this is a contrast to the list, to those widows who should be on the list, who have a clear Christian faith. Have a look from verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. These women are to be those who are clearly Christian. Thirdly, the list is for those widows who are older and so actually need the help. Verse 9 speaks of those widows who are over 60. Now, it seems a little strict and a bit arbitrary, but at the time, the age 60 was a common number that denoted old age, where people needed help. Obviously, things have changed for us a little bit. When we get to 60, we're supposed to keep working. But here, it's denoting those who actually need help. And so those under this age, namely those who are young enough to cope without help, were those who were also causing some issues in the Ephesian church. And so Paul says explicitly that they shouldn't be on the list. So what's going on here with these younger widows? Well, in verse 11, Paul gives his reasoning. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. These younger widows have strong sexual desires and they want to marry. But remarrying can't be the problem, because that's Paul's solution in verse 14. So what's actually going on? Well, the problem for these younger widows seems to be that their desire is causing them to their desire overcomes their dedication to Christ. Or as verse 12 puts it, they break their first pledge. So it seems that their desire to marry is causing them to abandon Christ, which would suggest that these remarriages were to non-believers, and rejection of Jesus was just part of the remarriage deal. So keeping them on the list would be inappropriate because they were seeking to leave the church. And in addition to this, these young women, cared for by the church, are using this support to live a life of idleness, causing issues with others as they go around gossiping and meddling. You know that phrase, the devil makes work for idle hands? Now we might think that this sounds really judgmental, on these widows, but it's important to see it rightly. We think, when we think of these younger widows, we think of poor, struggling, single mums, don't we? That's the picture that pops in my head. But in reality, we need to think of them like those women who go on those awful reality TV shows like The Real Housewives of New Jersey or something like that. The Real Housewives of Ephesus here. These are rich women who have nothing better to do than gossip and get embroiled in drama and scandal. And Paul's solution for these women is to remarry, to marry Christian men. If their sexual desires are causing them to consider marrying unbelievers, which would lead them to denying Christ, and the support that they get from the church is enabling them to be busybodies, then as those young enough to manage a household, they should do that. Paul wants the church to discern which widows really need the help, and then honour these women by supporting them. And of course, there's an implicit rebuke in there, isn't there, for those who are not supporting their families, or for those who are taking money from the church that they don't need, which actually stops the people who really need the money from getting it. In our world, this seems quite alien, doesn't it? Because in our world, we have superannuation and other financial support systems. So this situation seems really alien to us. But there are still those who are needy in our church, who we should be looking after. Those who are around us, who it is right to honour with provision. Those who are refugees. Those who are single parents who are struggling. Families doing it tough, single people who struggle, or those who've lost their jobs. Perhaps we struggle to think who we can honour with money, because most people seem to be doing quite well materially. But who could we honour and support with our time? There are people in our church who are widows and widowers, who are materially provided for, but they lack relational connection. Loneliness is a huge problem in our society. How can we care for one another in this? Who can we be reaching out to spend time with or include in our normal lives? Not simply widows and widowers, but single people known to us in the church. Honour the widows. Thirdly, the elders. In verse 17, Paul speaks about honouring those elders who are doing a good job of leading. And this includes a material provision, which is why Paul includes these two quotes in verse 18, which I think make it all perfectly clear. Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. It's all very simple and makes sense. No, it's a bit confusing, isn't it? But I think 1 Corinthians 9 is helpful here, because Paul uses that same quote about the ox, taken from Deuteronomy, to make the point that we are to care for the ox that works for us. And so too, we're to care for the people who work for our spiritual good. And this is backed up by Jesus' quote that it is right that the disciples who preach the gospel are provided for materially. But on the other side of this, those who are not worthy of honour are to be rebuked. In accordance with Old Testament law, multiple witnesses are needed to bring an accusation of sin against an elder. And if the accusation is true and the elder remains in sin, then he is to be rebuked publicly. And I suspect how this applies for us plays out in actually both directions. In the world today, with all these scandals in the church, it is so important to hold leaders to account and to expose those who are sinning, rebuking them publicly. But at the same time, we need to honour and respect those who do a good job of leading and teaching us. Which is, I suspect, in our Aussie culture is the one that we struggle with a bit more. We give honour to those who lead well. Finally, and very briefly, slaves. They are to honour their masters. And those who do not are rebuked and told that the right action is actually surely to work harder for your master, especially if they are Christian, because then you are benefiting those who are your beloved fellow believers. Which for us means that we work well for our bosses, especially if we have been blessed with a boss who is a Christian. Respect your masters. In summary, Paul's outlined what it practically looks like to give honour where honour is due. But why is he concerned about these specific interactions? Why are these the ones that he zeroes in on in his letter to Timothy? Well, it's because how the church in Ephesus honours one another, or more accurately, how they have been dishonouring one another, will give opportunity for those looking for it to dishonour God. Throughout the passage, Paul has given his reason for why these interactions matter. Chapter 5, verse 7. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. Chapter 5, verse 14. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Chapter 5, verse 20. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly. In chapter 6, verse 1, all those who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. These interactions matter, because if we fail to rightly honour each other, those outside the church will dishonour and insult the church, which means that they will dishonour and insult our God. Because, of course, the church is the household of God. The great news of the gospel is that it brings in a completely diverse group of people together. We are united in Christ to be one spiritual family. And so how we relate in the family shows people what kind of family we are. Like if you get to see my kids and they're running around like maniacs, which they do, you get an insight into the kind of family that we are. An insight into the kind of parent that I am. And it will impact what you think of me. And it's the same for when my children are friendly and kind. Hopefully. If they do what they're told. So how we act in the church reflects our Heavenly Father. And these specific situations in Ephesus were ones that were causing those looking in to have grounds to insult the church. And we can think of it, it's the same today, isn't it? Like these scandals that rocked the church recently with ministers involved in sexual sin and misconduct like that. And I'm sure there have been lots of conversations on the back of that about the gospel and about Jesus, but not in a good way. If these are what these Christians are like, what must the one they follow be like? If the household dishonours itself, others looking in will dishonour the head of the house. So as we consider the interactions in our church, let me ask, who is watching us? Family? Friends? Colleagues? Children? And what do you think Pennant Hills is learning about God from our interactions as a church? As they see our interactions in the wider world. When you introduce someone you know to people from church, and you know, a parent at school, someone at a birthday party, at work, or whatever it is, oh yeah, we go to church together. What would that person piece together about the gospel from what they know of your interaction with that person? We are to honour each other in order to ensure God is honoured. So to sum up where we've been, in this passage we've seen Paul's desire for different interactions. For Timothy, honouring those different demographics in the church. With widows, honouring those widows who are in need. With the elders, honouring those who labour well for us. And for slaves, honouring those who employ them. Giving honour in the household of God where honour is due. And also calling out sin where it damages that honour. Because how we interact will reflect the God whose house we are part of. We as the children can bring honour or dishonour to our Heavenly Father, because people are watching. So let us act in a way that brings honour, that honours each other, that we might bring honour to our Heavenly Father. Let me pray for us as we seek to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ you have brought us into relationship with you, and so into relationship with one another. Please forgive us for the way that we fail to respect and honour each other, and the damage that does to you as people look on. Please help us, by your Spirit, to live lives that rightly respect and honour each other, and also help us to rebuke and challenge each other where we need to. We ask that we would bring you honour through the way that we relate to one another. Amen.